I'm going to ask you please to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. I don't know about you, but I am so thankful that we're out of the section where Paul focuses upon the sinfulness of sin. You know, even after you get saved, there's still that burden that you feel when you start talking about how our sin offends our God. And so now we're in a different section. We're in a section that really brightens up the rest of this whole book. And I don't know if you've noticed, the section we've begun starts in verse 21. But that whole section from verse 21 to 26 is actually one long sentence. Right. It's one very long sentence. And so I imagine Paul was one that knew how to preach and knew how to preach long when one sentence will go six verses. But this sentence that we see from verses 21 to 26 is just packed with theological terms that to me are just amazing. In verse 21, we saw the term righteousness. And there he's speaking specifically about the righteousness of God. And this, what is this righteousness? This righteousness is in accordance, listen, what God requires as the quality that is necessary to be right with him. Folks, I think we understand now that for us to get to heaven, we have got to be as righteous as God. Let that sink in. And that's Paul's point here. All right. So we have to be as righteousness of God. His righteousness is all that he is, all that he commands, all that he demands, all that he provides, all that he approves of, and all that he provides in the Lord Jesus Christ, which then led us to the means by which we can receive God's righteousness. And another theological term, and that is faith. We receive this by faith in Jesus Christ. And of course, faith isn't just believing, is it? Because the devils believe. So faith encompasses both believing and trust. As it relates to the Lord Jesus Christ, it refers to a conviction that Jesus is man's only savior from sin. Jesus is man's only hope to be able to get to heaven. It's trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and for life eternal with God. It's not just belief in facts, but it's a personal trust in Jesus to save us and to keep us. Remember my illustration last week, what it is, it's jumping in the wheelbarrow. Right. It's getting in the wheelbarrow, not just believing that I can cross Niagara Falls with a wheelbarrow. It's you hopping in the wheelbarrow and trusting that I can do it. That's the difference between believing and faith. And the next weighty term that we're going to see is in verse 24. And that's where we ended off last time. But I want you to look at verse 24. Paul says here, referring to those of us that are saved, that we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to look at that verse. It's relatively short, isn't it? But in that verse, folks, there are little tiny gift packages for us in the form of these words. And what I want to try to do tonight is take some of these words, open up the packages, and I hope that you're going to see some glorious things that God has for us in these packages. How many of you have ever seen Mary Poppins? Mary Poppins. Do you remember the scene when Mary Poppins was taking stuff out of her bag? Right? I mean, she took a lamp out and she took all kinds of things. And every time she reached in, it was like, how can that bag fit all of that stuff? Well, that's how some of these words are. Some of these words look small. You've heard them so many times. I mean, they're theological terms that we use all the time. But folks, there is so much in these words, and I hope that you'll be blessed as we go through them. Several wonderful terms that Paul deals with in these verses, and we're going to take them one at a time. So those that have received the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith are, look at verse 24, we are justified freely by his grace. Just so much just in that phrase alone. But that term justified is a term that you would hear if you were in the first century and you were in court. you would hear this term often. And the term is a legal term, and it means to be declared righteous, right? It is a legal declaration that you are righteous. And folks, this is the legal action that God takes in giving his righteousness to those who believe in him. There is actually a legal action that happens. Now, have you grasped the ramifications of this? I'm telling you, it is so good for the soul. Remember, for a person to be righteous, he's got to meet all of God's requirements, right? I've even said this just recently, right? That for us to get to be with God, we have got to be as righteous as God is. And hopefully in your mind, you're thinking, that's impossible. It is impossible. There's no way that any of us can be in and of ourselves as righteousness as righteous as God is. But folks, that's the standard. For you to be able to stand in the presence of God and to be reconciled to him, you've got to be as righteous as he is. And the only way that you can be that is if he gives you his righteousness. Right? And that's what we see here. So we are justified. Now, some have described this word justification, and it's kind of like a play on words, but they'll describe justification as just as if I'd never sinned. How many of you ever heard that? Just as if I'd never sinned. That's part of it, but it's a very small part of what justification is. Listen, folks, when you get saved and God declares you righteous, you know what God is saying about you? He's saying that you have met all the demands of the law. Let that sink in. You have met all the demands of the law. All right. That's when God declares you righteous. So imagine this courtroom, right? And his verdict in the courtroom of heaven is that all of the obligations of the law have been met in Christ. All of that has been met in Christ. So let me ask you this. When God declares somebody righteous, is it true? Yes. Now, when you think about it, when you think about being declared righteous, knowing who you are, knowing yourself, how do you feel? Yeah, I'm not righteous. Wait a minute. If God declares you righteous, it's obviously not because of anything you've done. But folks, get this down. If God declares you righteous, it's true. And if it's true with God, who else is there? It only matters. God says it's true. Remember back in Romans chapter 2? Paul speaks of God's judgment in Romans chapter 2. Remember that? And if you just look back a page probably in your Bibles, Romans chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul says that people are going to be judged according to what? According to verse 2. Men and women are going to be judged according to truth. Let me ask you something, folks. Do you want the truth about you to be entered into evidence in the courtroom of God? Yikes. Would you want the truth about you entered as evidence? If it determined whether you were going to get to heaven or not, would you want what was true about you entered in as evidence?
No.
No way. Well, we'll look at verse 6. This is also how men and women are going to be judged. They're going to be judged according to what? According to what you have done. Has anybody here done everything righteously? Some of you were really quick to say no. Some of you are like, no, really, not. None of our works meet up. There's always some deed, right? You can think of one now, but don't think of it too long. But there's always deeds that you can think of. He's like, well, I don't want that entered as evidence. Right. So but God says that there are those that are going to be judged according to truth. They're going to be judged according to deeds. And folks, if that was the only criteria for judgment, we would be in bad shape. Every one of us would be. But praise the Lord, there is a third option that he tells us in chapter 2. Paul mentions it in verse 16 of chapter 2. Look at it. This is good. Paul talks about the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to what? According to my gospel. So here's your options. You can stand before God and say, God will say, well, do you want me to judge you according to truth about you? Do you want me to judge you according to your deeds? Or would you like me to judge you according to the gospel? Now, if you've believed in Jesus Christ, folks, that's the option. That's what you have. And what God does is he declares you righteous, not guilty. That's good news. So if we've embraced the gospel, then that's the evidence that God will enter into the courtroom. Right? But what about the truth about you? What about the deeds? Inadmissible. I mean, how many times have you heard in a courtroom scene where this wonderful lawyer says, I've got a case that is sealed. There's no way the guy's getting out of this. And the judge says, no, that's inadmissible. Right? You can't use that. It's immaterial. It's irrelevant. That's our truth. Truth about us. And that's our deeds. Those things are inadmissible. They are irrelevant. Why? Because you've believed in Jesus Christ. And because you have believed on him, God says, righteous. I declare you righteous. So when you got saved, you know what that means? What's another term for sin? What's the phrase we use? Missing the mark. Guess what? When you're declared righteous, God says you hit the mark. Not in and of yourself, but folks, it doesn't have to be in and of yourself. Be thankful. In God's eyes, you hit the mark. You hit the mark. How about this? What's the other word? We fall short of the glory of God. Guess what? God says, I declare you righteous. You've attained the glory of God. By that declaration. And you got that declaration by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're justified. And so, folks, you can sing the lyrics of James Gray's song, Yea, Justified, O Blessed Thought. Is it a blessed thought for you? Justified and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me. And glorified I too shall be. What a great song. Justified. So that's what God does when he gives us his righteousness that we don't deserve. You see, verses 21 to 23 deal with receiving God's righteousness from man's perspective. Do you see that in verses 21 to 23? It's talking about man and from our perspective what righteousness is all about. The only condition to receive his righteousness is what? What's the only condition? That you believe it, right? Believe and trust, right? To all them that believe, receive the righteousness of God. Folks, it goes for anybody who believes in and trusts in Jesus Christ. Now, there are people who think, you know what? I'm too great a sinner for that. There are plenty of other people that deserve that. What does Paul say? No, verse 23, there's no difference. There's no difference. We're all in the same condition. All men and women have to come to God the same way. Nobody is good enough to leave any of this out. We have all sinned and we all fall short. Now, that's man's perspective. Beginning of verse 24, we have God's perspective about this. Christ did something that enabled God to declare believers righteousness. Now, that is an amazing thing that he did. Now, why would God do this for us, folks? What was God's motive for doing this, for providing this for us, for justifying this? And this is where I think that some Christians can be a little bit flippant about this. Even Christians can get a sense of entitlement. I think sometimes, I don't think any of us would actually say this, but sometimes we think, oh, of course God will forgive me. Of course he will, because that's what God does. And we kind of look at it a little bit flippantly, and we're not really as thankful and appreciative every time he forgives us. Folks, we get a little bit soft when it comes to appreciating and being thankful for what God has done. Listen, when God chooses to forgive you, that's an amazing thing each and every time. Nobody deserves the forgiveness of God. And so when he does it, it's an amazing thing. Let me tell you something. When we get flippant with God's forgiveness and his giving of his own righteousness, then we really forget just how much our salvation costs. Our salvation came at a great cost. So what's God's motive in doing this? Look again at verse 24. What's the word after justify? Freely. Now, at first, when you read that word, you think that it came to you how? It was free. That's not what this word says. And by the way, your salvation wasn't free. It was free to you. But it wasn't free. Your salvation came at a great cost. The cost of God's only begotten Son. Right? Well, how valuable. You can't even comprehend the value of the Son of God. But this word freely then, what does it mean? It doesn't mean it was free. And I'm going to give you an understanding. To get a better understanding of this word, I'm going to ask you to keep your finger here and jump back to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, a familiar passage. I want you to look toward the end of the passage, the end of the chapter, John chapter 15. I want you to look at verse 25. Verse 25, Jesus says, "But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that was written in their law." What he's saying is, this is a section of John chapter 15 where he was telling them how the world hates him and how the world's going to hate them. Okay? And so he says, "This cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, that it was written in the law, they hated me without a cause." The last three words of that verse are the same exact word translated freely. Okay, let that sink in. All right, so what Jesus is saying here in John chapter 15 is that they hated me for no reason. Right? They hated me for no reason. Let's take that back to Romans 3. Go quickly so you don't forget it. Romans chapter 3, and let's plug that in. What he's telling us then in verse 24, being justified for no reason. Being justified for no reason. Folks, there is nothing that God saw in us to cause him to do that. There's nothing in us. We deserve nothing but what? Hell. We deserve nothing but his judgment. But he did this for no reason. And what is it attributed to in this passage? He justified freely by what? Grace. By his grace. Another great term. Right? Another great term regarding our salvation. The grace of God. What is the grace of God? Simple definition. It's when God shows us favor that we don't deserve. That's what grace is. When you got saved, when he sent Jesus Christ, that was grace. Mm-hmm. Something we didn't deserve. After you get saved and God gives you the strength to get through a trying situation, guess what that is? It's grace. It's something that God does and you don't deserve it. So that's what grace is here. What do we deserve? We deserve the judgment of God. We deserve eternal condemnation. But God showed grace. Showed grace toward us. Grace that is greater than our sin. Isn't that a great song? Amen. Grace that is greater than our sin. And Paul gives us insight into why God does that. I'm going to ask you to keep your finger here and jump over to Ephesians chapter 2. Why does God do that? Ephesians chapter 2 is a very common passage, right? In verses 1 to 3, Paul is reminding them of how they were before they got saved, right? And you read through that and your flesh says, yeah, that's how I was. And you kind of feel badly. Yeah, that's how I was. But what are the first two words of verse 4? But God is kind of like what Paul says in verse 21 of Romans 3, right? But now things are different. Paul says in verses 1 to 3, we used to be dead in our sins, but God did something to intervene, right? And so he's talking about the mercies of God and how God has done all of these wonderful things, 4, 5, 6. And then he says this in verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. You know why God saved you? As a testimony of his kindness to others. Right? That's how is it a blessing to others? Well, when you tell them about it. Right? When you testify, I'm a Christian, God kindly, mercifully, graciously saved me. That's why he does it. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Our salvation is a proof. It's an evidence that God is kind and that he shows us his exceeding riches by what? His grace through the work of Christ Jesus, our Lord. And what was that work specifically? Let's jump back to Romans chapter 3. Wow, we're moving around in our Bibles a lot, Pastor Jones. It's a little tiring. That's all right. You'll be okay. Romans chapter 3. What was the work that he's talking about specifically? Again, verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through what? The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Guess what that is? It's another priceless, picturesque, theological term that it has is just jam-packed with so much. Now, when I read this, I think it's kind of interesting that the Holy Spirit allowed Paul to use this word. Right? Paul was moved by the Holy Spirit when he wrote this. And what word might you have put in there? When you describe your what God did for you, what kind of words do you use? Generally, we might say something like this. If we were saying the same thing, we might say being justified freely by grace through the salvation, right? We talk about our salvation through the salvation that is in Jesus. Or we might say that we were justified freely based upon the death of Jesus Christ, right? The death, the burial, and the resurrection. I talk to a lot of Christians. Very rarely do we use the term redemption that much. But it really is a very powerful, a very picturesque word that really brings joy to our hearts and really expands our minds as to what Jesus did for us on our behalf. And so here God sums up the work of the Lord Jesus Christ with the word redemption. That's what he did. Now, although we don't hear a whole lot about it in our own conversation, you know, the hymn writers of old picked up on this. Right, a lot of the hymns in our hymnal are like that. Fanny Crosby wrote, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am." And then Thomas Chisholm wrote, "Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer." And then Fanny Crosby wrote a kind of a peppy song with all three verses have the same beginning. Praise him, praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. James Gray wrote a song where all four verses start with the same way. Nor silver nor gold hath obtained my redemption. H.G. Jackson wrote this. If you from sin are longing to be free, look to the Lamb of God. He, to redeem you, died on Calvary. Look to the Lamb of God. And then we'll sing Edwin's XL song. I have a song I love to sing since I have been redeemed. You know, we don't generally talk in these terms about our salvation. But folks, it's a wonderful term. And it's okay when people say, what happened to you? To say, I was redeemed. I was redeemed. Now, this term redeem or redemption has reference to being released. Okay, it's the idea of releasing someone that's captured by an enemy, somebody that has been enslaved, or someone that is being released from prison. But listen, redemption is not just deliverance. Sometimes we think they're the same, but they're not. You know that you can be delivered and not redeemed. All right, so there is a difference. You can be released from captivity. You can be released from enslavement, from prison, and not be redeemed. Redemption always, get this, redemption is always released by the paying of a ransom. Redemption is always released by the paying of a ransom. It's giving something of great value to procure that deliverance. Now, you know, the United States doesn't deal with terrorists, right? The United States doesn't negotiate with terrorists. So if an American is taken by a terrorist and the terrorist let them go. They're delivered, but that's not redemption. There are other nations that do pay for hostages. So when a nation pays a terrorist a sum of money to deliver him, he's delivered, and guess what? He's also redeemed, all right? Because it comes at a cost. They're released through redemption, the paying of a ransom. Now, in John chapter 8 and verse 32, Jesus was talking to the Jews at that time, and these Jews actually had believed on him, and he said to them, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what?" Now, what does that infer? If Jesus says to you, you can be free, he's inferring that you're not free, right? If he's inferring to you, if he says you can be free, then he's inferring you're not free. You're not free. And as a matter of fact, these disciples questioned him in verse 33, and they said, "We be of Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Now, even though their statement wasn't true, you know, if I was there, I might have said, "Well, remember Pharaoh? You guys were in bondage to Pharaoh. And by the way, have you ever heard of Rome? You guys are in bondage to Rome." But Jesus didn't go on and say that. But Jesus responded in verse 34. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." And that word servant means slave. It doesn't mean a hired hand. It's talking about a slave. Now, folks, according to Paul, how many have sinned? All have sinned. You know what that means? That all men are under the bondage and the slavery to sin, every single one of us. And as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, that there is a wage that is received by those slaves. What is it? The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God in a place called hell temporarily, and then ultimately in the lake of fire. Now, folks, that's a lousy work arrangement, isn't it? Who in their right mind would want to work for somebody like that where they knew that they were going to end up dying and eternally burning? That's a lousy work arrangement. And the truth is that man is not able to break the bonds of sin, no matter how hard we try. Right? It's very, very difficult. Once sin, we're born with sin, and sin is not, it does not want to ever let us go. You'll never see sin just releasing slaves out of the kindness of its heart. That will never happen. We are constantly in bondage. If there's going to be deliverance, guess what has to happen? Redemption. There has to be redemption. You know, in Psalm chapter 49, the psalmist declares in verses 6 to 8, he says that no one with their earthly riches would ever be able to ransom a human soul. He says that in those verses. Nobody has enough money to ransom. No human being has enough money to ransom another soul. The cost of the soul, folks, is more than any human being could ever redeem. Yet we see this practice today. When I was a little boy and I was growing up in the Catholic Church, you could pay to have candles lit. And do you know the significance of that? The significance is that if you pay and have candles lit, then you could have a soul taken out of purgatory. Or if you had a little bit more money, you could have a mass said in somebody's name. And what that was for is to hope to get that soul out of purgatory. Mm-hmm. Right? So they thought that I had enough money. If I had enough money, then possibly I would be able to get that soul. Folks, there's nobody can do that. Your soul is way too costly. Jesus summarized his whole ministry in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, where he said this, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a what?
Ransom.
A ransom for many." Jesus came to give his life a ransom. He came to redeem. That's why he came. He came to redeem many. Peter highlights this in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. He wrote this, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So here, Peter is reiterating what the psalmist said in Psalm 49, that no human being can buy a soul by redemption. But the blood of Jesus was sufficient. The blood of Jesus had such a value that he could redeem the souls of men. What power. What a blessing. The ransom was the blood shed upon the cross. And folks, it was procured for you and I. And there were four things it procured for us. And then I'll close. I'm going to ask you to jump over to Ephesians chapter 1. The four things that our redemption procured for us. Jesus' blood procured for us. In Ephesians chapter 1, according to verse 7, I'm going to ask you, what did Jesus' blood procure for us? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, the blood of Jesus procured what for us? Forgiveness of sins. Is that a blessing or what? I'm telling you what, since I got saved, I am so thankful that I don't carry around the burden of my sin. That I've been forgiven. You know what this is? Release from them? Redemption, right, means release. It's release from the guilt of sin. We don't have to carry around that guilt anymore. Jesus took that from us, okay? So that's a release from the guilt of sin. Now I'm going to ask you to jump back to Galatians chapter 3. Not too far. Galatians chapter 3 for the second one. I want you to look at verse 13. Tell me what was procured for us. The curse of the law, that is a release from the penalty of sin, right? So we have this release from the guilt of sin by our redemption, and then we have a release from the penalty of sin. None of us who are saved ever have to worry about spending an iota amount of time in hell, ever. It's never going to happen. All right, for the third, jump over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. This is all procured for us. And this, by the way, isn't all exhaustive, right? I mean, this is just things that I'm pulling out. Titus chapter 2, which is after 2 Thessalonians, right? Titus chapter 2, I want you to look at verse 14. Look at verse 14, referring to Christ, it says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And you know what he's done there? What he procured for us there, folks, is the release from the power of sin. Right? So we have release from the guilt of sin. We have release from the what? What's the second thing? The what? The penalty of sin. And now the power of sin. We are released from the power of sin. No longer does a Christian have to sin. God says that that power was broken when we got saved. Now we still sin, don't we? But it's different. You know, before we got saved, we couldn't help but sin. We could literally say the devil made me do it. But after you get saved, when you sin, it's a choice you make. It's a choice you make. And that's what he's telling us here. So the power of sin, we're released from the power of sin. And then fourthly, I'm going to ask you to jump back to Romans chapter 8. I hope this isn't the most you've looked at your Bible recently. But Romans chapter 8. And I want you to look at verses 22 and 23. He says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. What he's talking about is the whole creation groans because of sin. And then he says in verse 23, and not only they, referring to creation, but ourselves also. Can you relate to that? Can you relate to the groaning that goes inside of you because of the sin nature that you carry every single day? Well, that's what he's saying. And we do that too. Which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Are you glad we're not going to heaven in these bodies? I am, right? The older that I get, the more I say, thank you, Lord, that this body isn't going to heaven with me. Right. This whole corrupt thing that's breaking down is not going to go to heaven. And so what we're going to have also, the redemption of Jesus Christ procured for us a new body, a whole new life. right? But a whole new body. Our bodies will be redeemed. These old bodies will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And we shall be changed. So when we look at Paul's use of the word redemption and we ask, why did he use redemption in Romans 3:24? Well, because, folks, in my mind, when I look at that word redemption, that it is the most inclusive term for the complete reversal of the effects of sin in life. Right? I mean, it releases us from the guilt of sin. It releases us from the penalty of sin, from the bondage of sin, from the power of sin. And we are released from all of that by the payment of the ransom of the blood of Jesus Christ. So folks, when we sing of our Redeemer, we're singing about that person who released us by the payment of a ransom. And that ransom was more precious than any of us could ever imagine. That precious blood of Jesus Christ. This is why the Holy Spirit says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going to ask you to turn there and that's where we'll finish up. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, says, and we talked about this morning in Sunday school even, but 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what's Paul's first word of verse 19?
What?
You know, I'm sure that's how he wrote it when he said it. He was thinking in his mind, what? What are you thinking? And then he says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own. So Paul is saying, look, don't you know this? If you're saved, the Holy Spirit is in you. For, what's the next word? Ye are what? You are bought, purchased with a price. You know what he's saying? For you have been redeemed. You have been redeemed. Therefore, there's a therefore there, huh? You have been redeemed. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And by the way, he wants us to do that all the time. Not just on Sundays, not just on Wednesdays, not just when you're eating in another brother or sister's home. All the time. When we're in front of the world, whether we're at school, whether we're at work, whether we're around our neighborhoods, God wants us to glorify him. You know why? Because you were bought. You were purchased with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your life. Now, folks, to me, those are some precious words. Romans chapter 3, look at that verse one more time, verse 24. Being justified, if you're saved, this describes you. Being justified freely, without a cause, for no reason, justified freely by his unmerited favor, through the ransom that was paid in Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but it really makes my heart just fill up with great appreciation for what our Lord has done. Now, if you're here today and you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you don't have that. But God has revealed to us, and really from chapter 1, verse 18, all the way through chapter 3 and verse 20, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? And for us to receive the benefits of the salvation, for us to be justified, we have to understand that we're sinners. There's no way that we can save ourselves. There's no good work that's good enough for us to be able to stand before God and say, look what I did. We can only be saved by receiving the work that Jesus Christ already did. The work is already done. We have to believe it. Confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus. Believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead and we shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that's an action that we have to do. Right? We don't get saved because we're good, by doing good things, because we're brought up in a Christian home. We do it when we personally realize our need and we go before the Lord. And when that happens, guess what? Yea, justified. Mm-hmm. Oh, blessed thought. Mm-hmm. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for the truth of this. I do pray, Lord, that thou wouldst work in us these wonderful truths. And for those who are saved, I pray that it would increase our joy and that it would increase our love for thee. I pray that as we partake of the Lord's Supper, that, Father, thou wouldst be pleased, that we would be edified, that thou wouldst be glorified in all these things. Lord, we love thee, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.